morning, everyone. Good to see you all. For those of you who may be new here or joining us online who are new, my name is Ryan Kohlinger. I'm a pastor here at Community Church Murphy's Landing. So glad you could join us this morning. And as we open up God's Word together, let's also open up in prayer. God, thank you for your Word and for the ways that your Spirit moves and works through your Word and through its proclamation. And we pray for that among us this morning. Pray that the words that I speak would be words directly from you, and that those things that are not from you would fall away. And I pray that your word, I bank on the promise that your word will not return void and that it will do a miraculous work in our hearts and in our lives. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so today we're continuing on in our mini-series, Unexpected Death. So Jesus is in the final hours of his life here on earth. These last few chapters of Mark. So 2 weeks ago, we saw Jesus perform the first last supper with his disciples. And then we saw Jesus, in that passage, we saw that Jesus knew the future, and yet he still asked his disciples and also us if they were willing to walk with him no matter where that road led. And then last week, we saw Jesus wrestle with God in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he ultimately trusted in God's plan. And then Judas came and betrayed Jesus, and all of his closest friends deserted him. This is a dark hour for Jesus. He's been arrested in the middle of the night. He's been abandoned, and he knows that Peter is going to deny him not once, not twice, but three times. Jesus is facing a critical point in his life and ministry here on earth, and he has a decision in front of him. He's about to go to trial, and he has a choice before him to try what he can do to be set free, or he can speak the truth. And we're going to see that Jesus, and later with Peter, that the right choice is to speak the truth as a faithful witness despite the consequences. The right choice is to speak the truth as a faithful witness despite the consequences. When I think about people who speak the truth as faithful witnesses despite the consequences, it makes me think of whistleblowers. Now, there have been a lot of whistleblowers over the years on various organizations and governments, and there's a lot of debate still today about many of these situations, about whether it was right or wrong to do so, especially when it comes to government operations. But when I think about whistleblowers, I'm reminded of the story of the very first whistleblowers in America. So in 1777, 10 naval officers reported abuses that were being done by their commodore. When the Continental Congress dismissed the commodore, he retaliated with a libel suit, and two of the whistleblowers were thrown in jail. This was cause for the Continental Congress to enact the world's first whistleblower protection law. These men blew the whistle before there were any protections set up for them. They chose what to do, what was right, despite the consequences. And today we're going to see that Peter and Jesus are going to be faced with the choice of whether or not to speak the truth as a faithful witness despite the consequences. And there were no protection laws for them. The consequences for them would be quite severe. Both of them are going to have to grapple with this question. Do I do what I do because it is the right thing to do? Or do I do what I do because of how it directly affects me? So let's see how they respond to the respective opportunities to be faithful witnesses by turning to the gospel according to Mark with me. If you have a physical Bible with you, you can turn that to the gospel of Mark chapter 14. That's where we're going to be at today. If you have a Bible app or an internet browser, you can open that up to Mark chapter 14. And if you don't have a Bible with you or don't have easy access to the Bible on your phone, the words are going to be up on the screen behind me. And we also have physical Bibles available for you in the lobby. We'd love for you to pick one up. So please stand as you are able in honor of the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 53. They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes assembled. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the high priest's courtyard. He was sitting with the servants, warming himself by the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they could not find any, for many were giving false testimony against him, and the testimonies did not agree. Some stood up and gave false testimony against him, stating, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made by human hands.'" Yet their testimony did not agree even on this. Then the high priest stood up before them all and questioned Jesus, "Don't you have an answer to what these men are testifying against you?" But he kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest questioned him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," Jesus said, "and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "Why do we still need witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What is your decision?" They all condemned him as deserving death. Then some began to spit on him, to blindfold him, and to beat him, saying, "Prophesy!" The temple servants also took him and slapped him. While Peter was in the courtyard below, one of the high priest's maidservants came. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus, the man from Nazareth." But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about." And then he went out to the entryway, and a rooster crowed. When the maidservant saw him again, she began to tell those standing nearby, "This man is one of them." But again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing there said to Peter again, "You certainly are one of them, since you're also a Galilean." Then he started to curse and swear, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately, a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered when Jesus had spoken the word to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So our first section this morning is the trial that Jesus underwent. And when we think about the choice between speaking the truth despite the consequences or trying to avoid difficulty, I want us first to take a look at the choices made by those who are bringing the charges against Jesus. These people have the opportunity to do the right thing and speak the truth about Jesus. But these people are not interested in truth. They're more interested in seeing Jesus condemned. And what we see in verses 55 through 59 is that the testimony of the witnesses brought against Jesus does not agree. This is important to understand because in the Old Testament law given in Deuteronomy, you could not condemn someone unless you had 2 or 3 witnesses who could agree. Jesus is brought before the Sanhedrin. This is the ruling party in Israel. And they cannot get sufficient testimony to condemn him. They have to get 2 or 3 people to agree on their testimony, and they can't get it. This is huge, because Jesus has an opportunity here, right? He knows the law just as well as they do, and he has an out here. Jesus could have simply remained silent when the high priest questioned him. This means that they would not have had enough evidence to convict Jesus, and there is a distinct possibility that Jesus could have walked away from the whole situation as a free man. But what does Jesus choose to do? He chooses to speak the truth despite the consequences. He does not deny the truth, even though the consequence means death. And we see the results of Jesus speaking the truth right here in our passage. The high priest tears his clothes, and they all say he is deserving of death. Tearing one's clothes was the highest expression of outrage in Jesus' day. And Jesus speaks the truth despite these injustices that are laid against him at every turn. Okay, what do I mean by that? What injustices are we talking about? Well, this entire affair is set against Jesus from the beginning. So let me explain what the proper procedure is for a trial before the Sanhedrin, according to the Mishnah, which is the Jewish teachings, to show you what I mean. So the customary meeting place for a trial would have been in the chamber of hewn stone in the temple. However, our situation takes place at the high priest's house. If someone receiving a judgment of capital punishment receives a judgment of capital punishment, then a second trial was required on the following day, which did not happen in our situation. Both of these trials are supposed to have occurred during the day and not on the eve of a Sabbath or a festival. Jesus had one trial, and it was on the eve of a Sabbath during a festival. And then finally, a charge of blasphemy could not be sustained unless the person himself cursed God's name. And Jesus doesn't do that. Nothing about this situation is fair or just. Jesus could have pulled the fairness card and said, "You guys aren't doing this correctly, so I have my out." But Jesus never does this. In fact, Jesus does the opposite. He stays silent at first. Why? Why does he stay silent at first? Well, it is a testament to his innocence. After all, Jesus is the suffering servant of Isaiah, where Isaiah says of him in chapter 53, verse 7, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth." And he stays silent until the opportune moment, the very moment that the greatest profession of who Jesus Christ is spoken by the high priest. In verse 61, the high priest says, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" So the Greek here, it's actually a statement with an implied question. It really should be translated, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One." Do you notice the irony here? The greatest profession of Jesus as the Messiah is coming out of the high priest's mouth from the very people who are trying to condemn him. And Jesus breaks his silence to proclaim who he is. Now, Jesus quotes both Daniel and the Psalms in his response. So Daniel 7, 13 through 14 reads, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed." And then Psalm 110, which Jesus also quotes here, reads, "This is the declaration of the Lord to my Lord. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. Rule over your surrounding enemies. Your people will volunteer on your day of battle, and your holy splendor from the womb of the dawn, the dew of your youth belongs to you. The Lord has sworn an oath and will not take it back. You are a high priest forever according to the pattern of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his anger. He will judge the nations, heaping up corpses. He will crush leaders over the entire world. He will drink from the brook by the road. Therefore, he will lift up his head." Both of these quotations are passages that are blatantly about God himself and the promised Son of God. There's no ambiguity here about who Jesus is claiming to be in this moment when he quotes these two passages. And what happens as a result of Jesus' profession? Verse 65 says, "Then some began to spit on him, to blindfold him, and to beat him, saying, 'Prophesy!' The temple servants also took him and slapped him." What's ironic about this is that they are beating him and telling him to prophesy because they don't actually believe he can prophesy. And what's ironic is that Jesus prophesied that this exact thing would happen. In Mark 10, 33 through 34, Jesus said, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And they will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And he will rise after 3 days." They're the ones who make this prophecy hold true. Now, what do we see from Jesus through all of this? What do we see exemplified in Jesus as he is a faithful witness who speaks the truth? We see that he does so despite the consequences. He does so while not fearing what man may or will do to him. Jesus knows exactly how this is going to go, and he knows exactly how it is going to end. And yet, he has no fear. He speaks the truth, knowing full well what men will do to him. Now, you might be sitting here and thinking, well, yeah, but he's Jesus. And this is special circumstances. I'm not sure you can apply the same idea to us. Well, let's take a look at his disciples in Acts chapter 5. So keep your finger in Mark 14 and go ahead and flip to Acts chapter 5. So in this passage, the disciples are arrested and put in prison for preaching the truth about Jesus. However, an angel releases them, and they are commanded to preach the gospel again. And the disciples are picked up by the authorities again, and this is where we pick up our story in verses 27 through 42. After they brought them in, they had them stand before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked, "Didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than people. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Now skip with me down to verse 40. After they called in the apostles and had them flogged, they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. Then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name. Every day in the temple and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Did you see it? The disciples say, "We must speak the truth that we have been commanded to speak by the Holy Spirit. We must obey God rather than people." Friends, you and I are witnesses. We are witnesses not to the death and resurrection of Jesus, but we're witnesses to the gospel and its saving and transforming power. Every single person in here who is a believer in Jesus Christ is a witness to what Christ has done for them and for others. And each and every one of us has been given the same mission as the disciples: spread the gospel to all peoples. And each and every one of us must do so with no fear of what man can do to us. When I think about the kinds of fears that we might face, the kinds of things that man might do to us, I think the number one thing that most of us think about is the rejection. The awkwardness of talking to people about one of those two forbidden topics. We're afraid that people will be angry or mad at us. We're fearful that they might curse us out. We're afraid that they might go around telling others that we are, well, any number of different things, intolerant, weirdos, whatever. We're fearful we might lose that relationship. Now, if that relationship is with a close friend or family member, then yes, it is wise to think through how being a faithful witness to what Jesus has done in yours and others' lives might change that relationship. But when it's your neighbor or your plumber or your barber, then it's probably more important to share about what Christ has done for us than any possible consequences that we could endure. Now, I'm saying all of this, and I'm also not trying to downplay that this is probably going to be hard. It's not easy to get blasted on social media. It's not easy to lose some friendships or connections because people didn't respond well to your witness. But we can't control their responses. And so I think that ultimately it's worse if at the end someone says to us, "Why didn't you tell me?" When Jordan and I first bought our house, it had a lot of problems. Well, to be honest, it still has a lot of problems. But one of those early problems was a leak in one of our bathrooms, as well as some plumbing that was not up to code. I called a plumber. And I had given him way more times, I'd called and had him over way more times than my wallet wanted. But I decided that this was a God-given opportunity to engage this plumber in conversations about the gospel. And you know what? He wasn't super interested in the gospel, but he was a little open to it. In fact, he did say that he would be interested in doing a Bible study with me to learn more. However, something changed. Something happened between the time when he said he was interested in the Bible study and then the next time that I saw him. The next time, he didn't seem interested in spiritual things anymore. In fact, he started dodging my calls and wouldn't even come out to do any more plumbing work for me anymore. Guess what? I lost a really good plumber. Now, let's be honest. Losing a plumber is not all that big of a cost to bear in the grand scheme of things. But I want to share with you this story to show you that it doesn't always go the way that we want, but that doesn't change the fact that we're called to be witnesses and that there might be consequences to bear. So who in your life is God wanting you to witness to? Now, after we see Jesus' trial, we get to the conclusion of our story arc with Peter that started in the beginning of the chapter. So at the beginning, Jesus predicts that Peter will deny him, and this is what we see played out here. So read with me again verses 66 through 72. While Peter was in the courtyard below, one of the high priest's maidservants came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus, the man from Nazareth." But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about. Then he went out to the entryway and a rooster crowed. When the maidservant saw him again, she began to tell those standing nearby, "This man is one of them." But again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing there said to Peter again, "You certainly are one of them, since you're also a Galilean." Then he started to curse and swear, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately, a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered when Jesus had spoken the word to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. So let's take a closer look at the progression of these denials. So in the first denial, in the Greek, Peter says he both knows no information about this person, and he doesn't know personally by experience anything about this person. That's what these two Greek words are trying to convey. That right there is a denial in full force. I don't have any personal connection to what you're talking about, nor do I have any knowledge about it. Also notice that throughout all these encounters that Peter never uses Jesus' name. Peter's being very careful to not do anything that might give away the fact that he actually is a disciple. During the second denial, the imperfect tense of the Greek word for denied in verse 70 implies that Peter went on an extended denial and explanation of why he is not with Jesus. This ends up being his downfall because everyone gets to hear him talk for a bit, which helps them pick up on his accent, which leads to the third accusation. "You're a Galilean, right? You certainly must be one of him." And this is where things get the most heated because Peter begins to curse and swear that he doesn't know Jesus. The Greek word here implies that Peter may have even been swearing by God's name. And the irony of denying Jesus while calling upon God's name is very stark. And then at the end of all of this, Jesus' prediction of Peter's denials come true, and Peter weeps over his sin. Now, when we think about the first readers of Mark's gospel, probably the churches in Rome, a very clear message is shown. No one is immune from apostasy. You see, those in the early church in Rome would have been under intense persecution and they would have been pressured to deny Jesus. And this passage reminds them that even Jesus' closest friends and most fervent disciples can betray him. It's a stark warning and a reminder that any of us are capable of walking away from the faith. But by the same token, no person is too far from grace. Why do I say that? Because the story is not over yet. So turn with me to the Gospel according to John. So that's two more books. We're in Mark, skip forward to Luke, and then skip forward to John. And we're going to be at the end in chapter 21. This is after Jesus has been raised from the dead. And then he makes appearances to his disciples. So in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19, we see the end of this story. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him, "you know that I love you." "Feed my lambs," he told him. A second time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him, "you know that I love you." "Shepherd my sheep," he told him. He asked him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he had asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. Truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, follow me. Here, Jesus gives Peter three opportunities to declare his love for Jesus. It is a healing act for Peter as he makes three professions for the Lord. And this shows us that no person is too far from grace. No matter what you've done, you are not too far from the forgiveness of God. You know what, friend? This is the gospel in a nutshell. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is exactly what we've been reading about these past few weeks. We've been reading about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You see, every single one of us has abandoned God. While we may not have outright denied Jesus with our words, our hearts and our actions, they tell a different story. God created everything, including you and me, and he is the king of all, and yet our hearts and our actions are in rebellion against him and his laws. We are here not serving God, but ourselves, and every single one of us has broken his commands that he has written on our hearts. We all know instinctively how we are to live to obey God, and we have all failed to do so. That failure is called sin. And it's a serious problem. So serious, in fact, that it has eternal consequences, eternal separation from God, and eternal punishment for our wrongdoing. But not one single person is too far from God. God has unending forgiveness and mercy for us. All we have to do is repent of our sins, believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, placing our saving faith and trust in him, and make him the Lord of our lives. If we do this, then we'll find ourselves like Peter, having done the very worst things against the one who loves us the most, and yet finding restoration and relationship with him. Friend, if you're here today and you've never experienced the forgiveness and a relationship with God, then I'm telling you that you're not too far from God's forgiveness and grace. Talk to me or an elder after the service. We'd love to show you how to repent and accept Jesus so that you can be redeemed like Peter. Or if a friend or a relative brought you, ask them how you can find salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm sure they would love to show you how to do that. Now, after we have come to know Jesus, after we have become a true follower of him, our passage today tells us exactly what that means for our lives. Those early readers in Rome would have understood from this passage the necessity of identifying themselves with Jesus when the time comes. There may come a time when you are faced with the decision of whether or not you are going to identify with Jesus, and there may be severe consequences for doing so. Peter failed to do so, and we see the devastation that it caused him. Jesus didn't back away from being a faithful witness. He took the consequences head on, and he suffered for it. So when we think about the necessity of identifying ourselves with Jesus when the time comes, we can also find great comfort in this passage. We find comfort in knowing that Christ underwent severe trials and hardships alongside us. What we see in our passage today is only the beginning. In the next few weeks, we're going to see all the other things that Jesus endured. And so when we undergo trials because of the name of Jesus, we know that we're not alone in this suffering. And we know that we have eternal rewards for us if we identify with Jesus when the time comes. In Matthew 10, Jesus reminds us that those who do not deny him before others will be those that Jesus will not deny before the Father at the end of time. Now you may be sitting here and thinking, well, that's nice and all, but how does that really work out for me right now, today? After I'm not really all that likely to be forced to identify with Jesus anytime in the near future. And that's a fair point. So what are other ways that we identify with Jesus in less high-stakes situations? Well, I think a great way to be a faithful witness and identify yourself with Jesus is to actually witness, like actually share with the people in your life that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Share with them this very special message of the gospel. Talk to them with the purpose of being able to engage them with the gospel message. Share with others what Christ has done in your life. Witness about how Jesus has made everything different for you. Testify about the beauty of a life lived for God. So my challenge for you this morning is to identify one person in your life, just one, that you think needs to hear this week. Identify one person in your life that you can be a faithful witness to. Then make a plan about how you're going to share about Jesus this week. Or if you can't think of anyone, then think about what you have coming up this week and commit to finding someone you don't know during one of your activities this week and purposely share the gospel with them. Is it going to be scary? Yep. Could there be rejection and other consequences? You betcha. But of even greater consequence is an eternity spent without Jesus. Friends, let our love for others outweigh our fears. Let our love for Jesus be more so that we can speak the truth as faithful witnesses despite the consequences. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ and his willingness to not shy away from the truth, but to follow your plan and instructions despite the consequences. God, I pray for us this week as we think about how we can be faithful witnesses for you. We pray that you would be preparing the hearts of those that we are going to interact with this week so that they would be ready to hear the gospel. Help us, God, to let go of our fears and instead let love overwhelm us. God, as we transition to a time of worship to close our service, pray that we would worship you as the perfect witness. And I pray that the offering that we take during this last song would be multiplied by you for the advancement of your kingdom. Pray all this in Jesus' name.